Well, I've been vacillating all week what to talk about tonight. I have two different topics put down, so we'll start with this first one and we'll see where it goes. First of all, did anybody have a psalm this week that really struck them? Something really spoke to them out of a psalm this week they wrote down. Remember, how many of you wrote something down in your journal this week? Raise your hand really high. Very good. That's very good. All right. Anybody want to share one that really spoke to them this week? Yeah, Bill, go ahead.
Psalm 5:3. Morning by morning, O Lord, hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. I guess just the thought being, there's not a whole lot we have to do except for pray and wait.
Wow. That's Steve, Bill. Nobody go to work tomorrow, okay? You just stay home and pray and wait. No, that's really true. That does it does give us such a calmness when we live life, doesn't it? There's so many things to be anxious about, so many things to be worried about, and David certainly had a plethora of things to worry about and be concerned about, and yet he waited on the Lord and ordered his prayers to the Lord and waited to see what God would do. It's a good verse. How did you apply that this week, Bill? Was there some particular situation in your life going on that spoke to you?
I guess there are some things that I'm kind of waiting for and kind of wondering why I'm not seeing answers more. And I really like what John shared tonight, too. You know, even though these things they seem like they're biblical, I'm not wrong in asking for them or waiting for them. Yeah, they're certainly not coming as quickly as I'd like.
Sure. Good. Great. Anyone else? Anyone? Yes, go right in.
Psalm 15. I had to highlight the whole thing because
There you go. How many started highlighting this week?
I highlighted the whole thing.
Okay, raise your hand. Very good. All right. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah,
No. Why don't you tell me why it spoke to you?
I guess because, you know, this is how God wants us to live our life, and that, you know, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on
right.
the holy hill? You know, he who walks blameless, who does what is right, and so on. And I thought that just really sums up what, you know, God wants for us is to be doing these things more and more.
Right. That's right. Very good. Well, let's turn to Psalm 18. I won't always do this. I won't always pick out of the Psalms that you read during this week, but the beginning of the psalm seems to talk an awful lot about enemies, doesn't it, and war and battle. Did you notice that? Anybody else notice that? Well, you know, you'll notice it as you read it. So I thought we'd talk about that this evening. So turn to Psalm 18. We'll start with verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. I'm going to pause there for just a minute. David, the Old Testament, one of the differences between the Old and the New Testament is that the enemies of God in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, were physical people. Okay? Now, I don't want to get you confused. I'm going to try to make this clear as I can tonight. That's still the case. But our battle is also spiritual in nature, and so is David's. In the Old Testament, the battle literally was physical. God's intention was to destroy the enemies of God and the enemies of the people of God. And the whole book of Joshua is about that process beginning. God was giving them a land. We forget sometimes that God made the planet. God can give it to whomever he desires. And God chose to give it to the Jewish people. The Bible tells us that he made them the objects of his compassion, not because of anything they did, but because he called them out and made them a people. Now, many of the nations, in fact, any nation that God told them to destroy, was a wicked, vile, perverted nation. They were godless nations. They were not nations who For example, God gave all these nations different opportunities to repent. Jonah going to Nineveh is one of those. You may know the story of Jonah and the whale. Some of you may not. Jonah and the big fish. We don't know if it was a whale. It's just a big fish. And Jonah was this guy who was called to be a prophet of God and a preacher of God. But he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. God wanted him to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a filthy, vile city, full of all kinds of lewd and filthy, wicked religion, wicked practices like sacrificing their children, and all kinds of other vile things. Okay? So Jonah, he didn't want to go. Now we learn later on, I'll tell you a little bit ahead of time, why he didn't want to go. Because he didn't want God to show him any mercy. So Jonah runs. He gets on this boat. He tries to go the opposite way. And so these guys, this storm comes. Jonah's on the boat. This shows you the sovereignty of God. You don't want to run from God. This is a whole other night for a whole other teaching. Maybe I'll do the book of Jonah sometime. Anyway, Jonah's running from God. God has a plan for his life. So the guys in this boat, they blame Jonah for this giant storm. They're superstitious. And they throw Jonah overboard. And Jonah gets swallowed by this giant fish. Now, this is not allegory. This is not a myth. This happened. And Jonah's swallowed up by this big fish. And 3 days and 3 nights, he's in the belly of the whale. Now, Jesus, he uses Jonah and the whale as an analogy to what he would be. 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. And then the Son of Man would rise from the dead. So Jonah, again, even in Jonah's wickedness, he was a type of the coming Christ. And the Lord Jesus refers back to what happened to Jonah. So Jonah's in the belly of this fish. 3 days, 3 nights later, I think that's about what it took to break him down. I think the acid of the fish started working on his spirit, you know, and the stench and the smell and whatever else was down there. And this fish comes swimming up near the shore and spits him out of his mouth. Just boom, right up on the shore. So there's Jonah, covered in sea gunk, fish guts, you know, stuff all over him. And Jonah goes and does what God tells him. God knows how to get our attention. That's really amazing how God will get our attention. And I'll tell you, God will go to almost any length to get your attention. We might describe it this way. He might swallow you up in circumstances. And he'll get your attention. So Jonah, he goes and he preaches. And all these Ninevites, they repent. The whole town repents of their wickedness and they turn to Christ. Jonah, he's mad. He goes out and sits under a tree and says, I just want to die. God says, why do you want to die? Because I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to show mercy. I wanted them all to die. Yeah, he didn't have a very good attitude. Shows you once again how God can use just about anybody at any time. And they obey him and then, you know, they vacillate. Well, but there are often people like the Philistines, the Moabites, etc. God killed. God destroyed them. And he destroyed them through the Jews, through the Israelis, through the kingdoms that God wanted him to give them the land, and he told them to destroy these nations. If you're going to take the land, destroy them all. Get rid of them all, because I don't want you to become perverted with their practices and with their ways. Don't take the cattle, don't etc., etc. Kill them all. Everything. Kill it. Get rid of it. So David is part of this ongoing part of the Old Testament. But there were more than one thing playing on David's life. One, the Philistines were a constant enemy. And you get the impression, if you read the book of Chronicles, the book of Kings, and the book of Samuel, because this kind of chronolizes? I don't know what the word is. It gives you the history of David's kingdoms and a lot of other kingdoms in those three books. And the Philistines had suffered greatly at the hand of David. David, they hated David. And so, you know, I don't know if they had a contract on his life, but they would have been glad to have the head of David to bring down their street, because he killed their greatest warrior, Goliath, and the whole Philistine army fled. And so David wasn't a popular guy among the Philistines. Now, besides that, his own people turn on him. Saul and all the armies of Israel turn on David. So David is literally running for his life. David has some very real enemies. And besides that, you could say that Satan was inducing some of this, was causing some of this as well, because David was God's man. And God wanted to do an awful lot through the life of David. And so everywhere David turned, he had enemies. So he starts off by saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. He is my fortress, my deliverer. When an army comes against you, and like I referred to the movie Willow last week, you know, for all of you who've seen it, some of you haven't. But when you're being attacked, one of the things you want to have to run to is a fortress with 10-foot thick walls to hide into, big doors that bar shut, where you're safe, where the enemy can't run in and get you. Now, today, of course, that wouldn't be safe because of technology, but in those days, you had bows and arrows and spears, maybe catapults, I don't know for sure, but it wasn't very easy to get into a fortress. The beautiful thing about God is that He's a movable fortress. He goes with you wherever you go. He fortifies your soul and your spirit. And this is what David, part of what David is talking about. You're my fortress, you're my rock, no matter what situation I find myself in life, no matter what difficulties I find myself going through, you are, one, my rock. Now, what's a rock? Well, did you read today about what happened to Japan? If you've ever, when I was a child, we lived in California, and I went through some mild earthquakes, nothing like what happened in Japan. But I remember as a little boy sitting in the kitchen, and all of a sudden the cabinet shake, and some dishes shake, and a few fall out of the cabinet, and it's a pretty scary thing when the very ground you stand on starts to tremble, and it can open up and swallow you. Have you ever flown in a plane, or maybe you've been out on a boat for a while, and it's always kind of nice to get back on solid ground? Do you know what I'm saying? The same thing happens to us emotionally. We go through things, it just makes us topsy-turvy, and all we wish is for just a moment of stability. Do you understand what I'm saying? We just wish there was a place we could go and just stand and nothing would shake anymore. It'd just all be quiet and all be still and it'd be rock solid. And that's what David's talking about. You're my rock. You're the place I go. You're stable. Then he says, you're my fortress. A fortress is a place where you go and hide. It's not just a stable place, but it's a place you go actually hide, and you're protected. So David viewed God as his stability and as his protector. If you put your finger in this psalm, and you turn with me to Psalm 127, it says this, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. The point of this, there's another psalm that says, the Lord strengthens the bars of your gate. And you mean, you know, what does that mean? Well, bars have an inherent amount of strength all by themselves. But David is saying there, what the psalmist is saying, is that God actually gives them more strength than they have by themselves. What God is saying in this psalm is that you can guard your house, you can put burglar alarms, you can put smoke alarms in, you can put every kind of alarm you can possibly imagine, and you have Smith and Wesson in your drawer. It may not work. It may not protect you. Unless God is guarding the city, it's all in vain anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying? So David says, Lord, you're my fortress. You're the place I go hide. Even though nowhere I go seems to be safe. And just like in that earthquake in Japan, it would have been nice, number one, to have been in Kobe there and have a place where you could, number one, stand and the ground didn't move, and number two, where you had a covering over you and nothing could fall on you. And then the third thing that he says, look at this, is you're my deliverer. And what does that mean? It means you get me out of this situation. It means you deliver me either from the pressure, from the difficulty, or at the last possible moment. You know, I was thinking of John and what he shared tonight, what he's been going through. And that's a pressure. I mean, it has really been, he's not, John it could have been far more graphic, you know, bless his little heart. It has been really, 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 really hard. They got two little kids that both have tremendous difficulty with food allergies. And they go to tremendous lengths to prepare food for them every single day. It has been a disruption, major disruption in their life for the last 3 or 4 months. And John's trying to do the will of God. And he's trying to get over there to Plymouth and work and labor. And it's already going. He's got to drive back and forth. And it's been totally disorienting in their life. Say, God, you're a little late. No, God will always rescue just the right time. just in the nick of time. And so what God's do? He delivers John. Delivers him out of it, see? And there will come a time that in all of our situations, God will deliver us. He'll deliver us. So for a while, he'll be your rock. He'll always be your rock. And for a while, he'll be your fortress. But eventually, it's kind of nice when he just totally takes you out of the whole situation. Practically speaking, for us, that's why the rapture is going to be so nice when the Lord comes back and takes us out of this mess. I'm looking forward to the day that literally I no longer just go to the rock, I no longer just go to the fortress, but I am delivered out of this mess. I am delivered from the enemies of God. They are no more.
Robin.
She
wrote Tom and
Kyle. Uh-huh. Yeah, Robin is a girl. Some of you don't know. I talked about her in one of my messages. Robin has tremendous health problems, is more than anyone I've ever been around. She's in her 30s, just a dear woman. And it's so true. I'm sure that there's days, and Robin has told me this, she's written to me, she calls us on a fairly regular basis, saying, Mark, I just wish the Lord take me home today. I just wish the Lord to deliver me out of this, because there's no cure for what she has, there's nothing they can do, it's just a very slow death. And yet, you just wouldn't know it if you were around her. She's just full of joy, she's full of encouragement.
She called me this afternoon and wants to know how I am, what I'm going through, and drawing on, like, forgive me, lady.
That's true. Robin's always thinking of other people.
Now that she's on the last couple of days, like, she called her house yesterday and said, I don't care what the church prays. The prayer that the Lord will take me home.
Sure.
I've had enough.
Well, we'll do that. We'll do that. And someday, we'll all be with the Lord, and 1 Corinthians 15 says we'll all have a new immortal body. We'll all have a body that won't know any pain anymore, won't know any disease anymore. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 8, you can read this week sometime, he tells us that this is our hope. This is what we hope for. And in this hope, we are saved. This is one of the things that keeps me going day after day, is knowing there's an end to all of this. There's going to be a glorious end. And our bodies will be perfect. And our spirit will be just soaring. We'll know joy, joy, joy every day of our life. Well, David, he's saying here that the Lord is my deliverer, my God is my rock in whom I take refuge. And then he goes on and he says, he is my shield. He is my shield. He protects me in battle. And David, you know, it's interesting. For all the battling David did, he never got hit. He never got struck. He never got struck down. We don't know of any place David was ever wounded. But he fought ferociously. And David, in fact, it's very interesting to read Chronicles and Samuel. David had some mighty men who were with him. And they were of the same spirit of David. He had 30 of them. One of these guys fought one day. And he fought so long and so hard. I think it was against 1,000 Philistines, but I could be wrong. But it was a number of them. And the sword actually, his hand froze in place to the sword. He used it so long, fought so long, that they just basically had to pull his fingers out, you know, because it was so tight around it. And in another place, David had a guy, it says he fought a lion in the snowy pit. David's men were as incredible as he was. The things that they did were, let me see if I can find it here in 2 Samuel. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting with verse 8. These are the names of David's mighty men. Joshua, Bashabeth, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdamen for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shema, son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistine banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was his camp. At that time, David was in his stronghold, and David wanted a drink in Ein El Goan. They risked their life and got a drink for David. In verse 18, Abisha, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, this is verse 20, was a valiant fighter from Gibzil, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moabite's best men. He also went down in a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. And on it goes. These guys were extraordinary men of faith and valor and honor and courage. They had a code of honor that few people know about. They had a code of loyalty, and they loved God. These were literal enemies these men fought. And they fought him with tremendous spirit and tremendous heart. Well, David, they were just following David. So David is having one of these times. It says, I call to the Lord who is worthy to praise, and I'm safe from my enemies. And then he talks about how the cords of death are entangled around him. He just feels like he's going to die. You ever been through a situation like that in your life? Maybe physically you weren't going to die, but you felt like it. You just felt like, I'm just coming to the end. I can't take this anymore. I can't deal with this. He says, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. And that happens in our life, where we feel simply overwhelmed. We feel simply, I just can't deal with this anymore. And you know, it may be with people. We can allegorically relate this to circumstances, but you know, some of you, as you go on to live for Christ, you're going to have people hate your guts. You're going to have people who want you dead. They wanted Paul dead. They wanted Jesus dead. They martyred all the apostles. They martyred Stephen. Why do you think it's going to be any different for you if you want to live for Christ? Paul says all those who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. And I remember a man asking me as a young Christian, he said, Mark, don't you think that a person who's not persecuted ought to question their godliness? That's an interesting thought. Interesting thought. And I would question how godly we really are or we aren't if there's never any persecution that comes our way. If you're not making any enemies, if you don't have any enemies, then I question your life. I question what you really stand for. I question what people really perceive in you. We don't like enemies. I mean, let's face it. We don't want enemies. But who do you love more? You love God or do you love man? Now, your enemies may come. Turn with me. Keep your finger here in your Bible for a minute. Let me show you Matthew chapter 10. Just bear with me. I've been really sick the last couple of days, and I've been gone to a conference, and I'm feeling yuck, so bear with me if I don't seem to be making sense. If I'm blowing my nose, taking drinks of water, it's hard to breathe. Matthew chapter 10, in verse 34. Now, this is the Lord speaking. I didn't make this up. Some of you may have never read this before, but I want to read this to you. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, we want our families to like us. We want our in-laws to like us. We want our own families to like us. But I'll tell you something. The Lord didn't save you to be liked. The Lord saved you so you'd be different. The Lord saved you so that He would deliberately bring division on this planet between the righteous and the wicked, the goats and the sheep, those who love God and those who hate God. He said it. I didn't say it. He says right here, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring peace to your heart, not to the planet. I came to divide the planet. I came to divide the planet. Personally, how this relates to our life is that there's going to be things that you do for the Lord that your family's not going to like. And if there aren't, you either have a family that really loves God, you have a family that doesn't care, that could be possible, or maybe you're not living for God as much as you think. And that could be possible. It might be, for example, I recently had a call from a young woman, young parents, had their first baby, raised in a particular denomination, and they are being severely ostracized because they won't baptize the baby. That's persecution. And it's heavy. And it's been crushing. I have another couple, young couple, that comes here to Evergreen, loves the Lord with all their heart. And this couple, the husband, has a brother. And he and his wife are having a baby, and the couple I'm talking about here, they're having a baby. And the family totally treats this other son with tremendous favoritism. Christmas was unbelievable. The things that happened to them, the things that were said to their face, and the favoritism that went on was appalling. And they came home crushed, called me on the phone. And I took them to this verse. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 6. I mean, this was so bad that the parents planned their vacation around their first son's birth, but don't plan on being around the other son, the son that comes here that knows the Lord's birth at all. This son, this young man and his wife have gone out of their way to reach out to this other brother. This other brother's been alcoholic, ruined his first marriage, is on his second marriage. This one's going to pot, and the family favors them. And this righteous son and his righteous wife, they make fun of him. They call him names. They ostracize her when they come to family gatherings. And it has been unbelievable what has happened. And I took them to this passage, and they are some of the kindest people I've ever been around. They have honored their parents. They have gone out of their way to serve. And I took them to this in verse 22 of Luke chapter 6. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how the fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you! Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Now what does this mean? First, I don't want anyone to misunderstand this. When he says, woe to you who are rich, some of you may think, geez, am I rich? I'm rich, am I in trouble? He's talking about being rich in the way the world's rich. He's talking about laughing about things the world laughs about. He's talking about popularity, buying into the world system. Then woe to you, because you already have your reward. But blessed are you when people revile you. And the reason I wanted to talk about this tonight is because, number one, I think a lot of you are having this happen to you, and I'm proud of you. I've talked with a number of you, and it's not easy going to work every day, is it? You go in there on time, you try to do your best, and they get the promotion to some guy who's having an affair with a girl in the office. And you're serving the Lord, and you're passed over. I know some people, some of you, you just get laughed at. You get mocked at. And you've really never even said anything about your faith. You try to be happy, you try to smile, you try to be kind. And don't you know that you are a stench of death to the enemies of God? The The Bible says in the book of Corinthians that we are a fragrant aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place to those who are being saved, but to those who are perishing, we are the smell of death. Jesus was a smell of death to the Pharisees. They knew their time was coming. And He reminded them of that. And they're jealous of Him, and they hated Him, and they hated the fact that other people liked Him, and they murdered Him. They killed Him. And I want to tell you something. You're not paranoid, generally speaking, if you're wondering, are people in my job actually plotting against me? Are they talking behind my back? You better believe they are. If you're living for Christ, if you're walking with the Lord, if you're trying to serve the Lord. Now, I'm not saying, you know, some of us, we made mistakes. We've done dumb things. And maybe we spoke when we shouldn't have. But by and large, most of you are trying to live for Christ. Most of you are trying to do what God wants. And I just want you to know that you will have enemies. And sometimes those enemies will shock you. They will be brothers and sisters in Christ who malign you, who turn against you. Saul was a man of God. And these are the most painful ones. I didn't expect much more from my family. And I don't expect anything from the world. But my brothers, my sisters in Christ, who I used to worship with, who I used to labor with, and now they malign me and insult me, that really hurts. That really hurts. And Saul loved David. He was like a son to David. He brought him into his palace. He brought him into his kingdom. And then he got jealous of him. The evilness of his heart took over. And he began to hate David, and he tried eventually to kill him. I just want you to know, and I'm trying to underscore here, that this isn't no rose garden Jesus promised you. This isn't like a bed of rose petals we're going to be laying in. If you're going to live for Christ, as David did, you're going to experience a lot of difficulty. You're going to experience a lot of trauma. You're going to experience hate. You're going to experience people in your face. You're going to experience people who reject you, who talk about you behind your back, who spread rumors about you, and they aren't true. And this book, you don't believe me, and you read this book. Every person who ever lived for God, this is what happened to them. They were persecuted. They were maligned. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, or 11. And verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flame, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised their life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. You remember the disciples? They were beat. They were flogged. And you know what they did? You read the book of Acts. Do you know what they did? It says they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus Christ. That's a whole different value system, isn't it? My goodness, I don't want to be shamed, Lord, and I certainly don't want to be beat. And I certainly don't want to be hated. And I certainly don't want to be insulted. And these people, they were happy. You remember Paul and Silas? I think it was Paul and Silas. They got flogged, really beat. And within an inch of their life. And then thrown in a jail cell with their hands in stocks and their feet in stocks. And it says that about midnight, they were singing songs. As the blood coagulated on their bare back, and began to crust over, and the flies began to get on them. They're sitting in this cell, no medical care, no medical attention. Were they loony? Were they on drugs? Were they on something we don't know about? Or were they really experiencing a high that, man, We just got to suffer for Christ, and this is where it's really at. And they were singing and praying, and it says the whole jail cell got quiet, and then they started listening to them. And then, you know, shortly after that, a great miracle happened. The shackles fell off, the bars fell off, and everybody's bars, and the jailer goes, "Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, everybody's going to get away, and they'll kill me if they all get away." And Paul says, "Don't worry, don't worry, we're all here." And then he shares with the jailer gets saved, the jailer takes him to his house, bandages wounds, and he shares with the whole household, and they get saved. That's the kind of life, you know, to be honest, that we really want in our soul. We want that kind of life. Man, I want that kind of an adventure. That's what I bought into when I started following Christ. And that's what I still buy into. I don't want this kind of American Christianity that wants everybody to like us. Let's just get along with anybody. Let's not say anything that might step on anybody's toes. Let's not live too righteous. Let's not rock the boat. You know, I was reading the paper this morning, and the life section of USA Today was all in the 60s. And some people have a lot of different views of the 1960s. As a Christian, I certainly have a different view than I did as a non-Christian. But I was talking with a pastor friend of mine the other day, it was today, and he and I were looking at the same paper. And he's a little older than I am, he's 42. And he said, "Mark," he said, "I'll tell you, those were some amazing times." He said, "I got saved during that period." He said, "Man, I'll tell you something. We had a cause in those days." He said, I wasn't about drugs and sex. I was about a cause. And I got saved in that area, and we thought, we really believed we could change the world. And he said, "Sometimes, you know, it just brings tears to my eyes. I wonder where the passion's gone in our Christians today. Where's it gone? Where's it gone?" Well, these people, they had a cause, and in Hebrews, let me just finish this off here. It says this: "Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith." For their faith. You see? Unless our faith ever shows itself in reality, in life, in difficulties, then it is no faith at all. And these are the kind of things David lived through. He said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all the Lord delivers him." But there's one other enemy that I want you to understand before we go. Just bear with me a few more minutes. That you need to be alert to. And in Psalm 17, I'm going to show you a little correlation here. In verse 10, Psalm 17, verse 10, it says, "They close up their hearts, and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down, they now surround me. With eyes alert to throw me to the ground, they are like a lion hungry for prey, like a great lion crouching in cover." I want you to put your finger there, and I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the whole world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Whether you realize it or not, whether you have any physical people in your life who hate you or against you, you have one supernatural being that despises you. He hates you. And he roars about seeking whom he might devour. He seeks to deceive you. He seeks to elude you. He seeks to lie to you. And all he desires to do is bring about death. He loves death. He loves maiming, killing, destroying, stealing, robbing from you. You may not have realized it, but when you came to Christ, you entered the most vicious battle that has ever been fought and that ever will be fought. It's a spiritual one. And you need to understand that. You need to understand that you better know how to stand tall in the saddle. You better know how to fight this spiritual fight, or you're going to get maimed. You're going to get hurt. You better know where to run when you need to run. And you better know how to fight when it's time to fight. Ephesians chapter 6. I certainly don't have time to go in this tonight. I just really wanted to highlight this tonight. Ephesians chapter 6 says this. Verse 10. Finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. If you haven't noticed, the Bible talks an awful lot about warfare, doesn't it? Now, you may be a lady here tonight. You are, a lot of you are. And that may be uncomfortable for you. Guys, we tend to relate to war. I love war. I love violence. I'd be a liar if I didn't tell you that. I don't like seeing innocent people get hurt. That's not what I mean. I love aggressive tenacity. I would have loved to have been born in another time. I would have loved to have been with David. I would have loved the rush of walking with these guys and picking up a sword and actually being able to do real battle and know that God was my protector. And that God had it. And that, I'm just being frank with you, is one of the things that got me when I was 19. Because as a man, I don't want to waste my life playing games. I don't like games. I wanted to be involved in something that was significant, that would make a difference. And that's why I started following Christ. I wanted to be out in the forefront, carrying this banner, carrying this sword, and knocking the enemy down, and leading God's people to the land God wanted them to take. And that allegory is throughout the whole Scripture, both in the Old and both in the New. And those are the kind of men that I seek to raise up, and men who have some guts, men who have some intestinal fortitude, men who want to fight on the front lines for God, who see it as a worthy cause. And I want to raise up women to do that too, because in the New Testament, we're all fighting. We're all in this battle. We're all in this great struggle together. But it's a struggle for righteousness. It's a struggle of love. It's a fight to love when you don't feel like loving. It's a fight to do what's right when you don't feel like doing what's right. It's a fight to keep carrying the banner tall, even though everyone around us may fall. Even though when I was a young Christian, we used to have a song that we'd sing. Almost every one of our meetings, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. And that song goes over and over and over my mind because many of the people I started this race with, I started this battle with, they didn't join me. They left. They left. And you know, every year that I've been a pastor, people I've poured my life into, I've loved, I've been in battle with, every year, some have left. They gave up the fight. They left. They quit. They went after something else. And God is raising up all across this country and here in this church an army of men and women, young and old, every age, who are willing to stand tall and do battle for what's righteous. To win this battle of loving one another and loving a lost world. See, we're not to hate them. See, that's the interesting thing. We're to aggressively love the world, even though they hate us. We're to aggressively lay down our life for our brother and sister, even though they're not very lovable. It's a battle of righteousness. And it's taking a stand against Satan himself. And he says right here, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're not fighting flesh and blood now. We're fighting supernatural spirit beings. And they're deceptive. And they'll lie to you. And they'll do everything they can to thwart God's purpose in your life. Now, if you're going to stand strong, just briefly, you better put on the full armor of God, or you're going to get hurt. You better put on as it says here, the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You better get in this book. You better start taking it serious. Some of you, you know, you've been on the battle for some time, you haven't even noticed. You don't even know it. Your life's so lethargic, so mediocre, so apathetic, that you don't even realize it. All you got to do is start examining the disciplines of your life. Have I memorized? Am I hiding God's Word in my heart? Do I know God's Word? Am I pondering? Am I meditating on it? Or do my own thoughts fill my life? Negativism, critical, spirit, doubts, and fears, do I feed them? Or do I feed my faith? Do I have the breastplate of righteousness on? Now that's two things. God's righteousness that He gave us in Christ, but also this psalm that this young lady shared a little earlier. Am I seeking to walk in the integrity of my heart? Am I doing what's right? Is that my pursuit? But it also means, and I want you to understand this, the breastplate of righteousness Jesus gives. Because what does the devil come and accuse you of? That you're not good enough. That you're not righteous enough. And if you don't know that by faith, I am righteous enough because Jesus said I am. He gave me. He'll take the heart right out of you. And that's what the breastplate covers. Without the breastplate over your chest, He'll reach right in and rip your... The spiritual struggle. So you put on that breastplate of righteousness and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. Always having the gospel on your mind. First for your own life and for the life of others. How lovely, the Bible says, on the feet of those who bring good news. Announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns, our God reigns. What a wonderful thing it is when we're ready at all times. Someone at work, a neighbor, a friend. The gospel's there. And we share it. You know what Philemon says? A great understanding of all those who... it says this. I pray that you might be active in sharing your faith so that you might understand all that is yours in Christ. One of the keys to having a deeper understanding of Scripture is sharing it more. Share the gospel with more people. And you'll understand things that you didn't before. And then he says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and He will send them flying your way every day. You know how you put them up? The shield. Boom, 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 boom. Of faith. We walk by faith. Hey, devil, you're not going to get me down. Yeah, work doesn't look good today. Yeah, my car broke down today. Yeah, life's a little hard. That doesn't mean God doesn't love me. With the shield of faith, I know that I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. That neither life, neither death, nor things to come, nor things present, nor darkness, nor night, nor the future, nor demons, nor angels, can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. That's a walk of faith. Our life ain't going to look like that. But I want to tell you something, brother and sister. You really desire to live for Jesus Christ, your life ain't going to look always real good on the outside. Life isn't always going to be really smooth. But we know by faith we conquer. And then he says, I take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You better protect your head, your thoughts, your mind. And you better be ready to fight. You can't be passive in this battle. You can have all the armor on and think, I'll just keep my hands to myself and I'll walk through. You're going to get beat up. You might have armor on. You might not got beat up quite as bad. God wants you to be taking ground. He wants you to be taking a boom, whipping that thing out just like you're some samurai. From the Khan dynasty. He wants you to know how to use this. He wants you to handle accurately. He wants you to know it. So that, because I'll tell you something, and I'm going to close with this. The devil knows the Word of God better than you do. And he'll decimate you with it. He'll decimate you with it. He'll dice you up in little tiny pieces. If you don't understand the Word correctly, he will misuse it. And it's his strongest weapon. Why? Because you're a Christian and you want to like the Bible. So when he comes along and starts accusing you with the very thing that was meant to encourage you and you don't understand it correctly, he's really got you under his thumb. You better know how to take this sword out and really use it to fight it back. Wham! Slice here, slice him there, you know, and resist him. And I'll tell you what, the devil will usually flee. He doesn't fight too long. He might fight for a longer time than you want him to, but if you resist, you stand tall, he'll flee. Well, I wish we had more time, but we don't tonight. Next week, we're going to talk about something else, something new. But I want you to ponder these things. I want you to realize as you're reading through Psalms and you're reading about God's enemies, realize that God has enemies today. You have enemies. You have people mistreat you. But you also have a supernatural enemy. You better respect your enemy. Don't play around with the devil. And don't play around with God. You better make sure you keep your armor clean and keep it on. You better make sure you're prepared to use it. Because nothing is below the devil to do to any person. Doesn't matter who you are. He'll do everything he can to rip the heart out of you, to depress you, to discourage you, to wipe you out. It doesn't have to be that way. What I'm trying to say is, it doesn't have to be that way. And even if you get to a point of discouragement, go back here to the Word. Give someone a call. Get back on track. You don't have to be wiped out forever. But don't give up the fight. It's a good fight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for your Word. Thank you, Lord, tonight that we do win. We are ultimately the winners, no matter what the world does to us. No matter what they say to us. Lord, no matter what loved ones may do to us. No matter how lonely we might feel sometimes when we go home, we might be the only Christian in our family. And we might have people say very hurtful things to us as we try to obey you. I know, Lord, some of the things that have been said to me by family members have been so hurtful, so crushing. When I'm trying to please you, and when you know, what's interesting is they ought to honor us. We're really people who the world's not even worthy of. And we're trying to be kind, and we're trying to be helpful. And then they malign our good deeds. Oh, God, help us. Help us to stay strong. Help us, Lord, to take on that perspective in Luke, that we leap and jump for joy, that we be exhilarated in this battle, in this great struggle. In Jesus' name, amen.